She thought she'd come down to this part of the country or that part of the country to go to school. Family's from up around Toledo. And she did. She is going to school over at Murray State, but she got in a real bad condition Sunday before last, and she's a polite, well-mannered young woman, and she came up to me Sunday night about 15-20 minutes before time for our prayer service, and she tapped me on the arm, and then she grabbed my arm, and she doesn't do things like that, and she said, "I need to talk to you pretty bad." And I said, "All right," and I was talking to another lady at church, and I said, "Excuse me," and we went up front, and she said, "What you preached this morning fit me like nothing ever had before." And she said, I've talked to my mama today, and I've talked to my aunts today, and I've talked to everybody I can talk to today. I finally trusted the Lord today, and my burden's gone. And so, she's a sweet girl. Brother Kissel will verify that. She doesn't bother anybody much. And so we baptized her last Sunday, and I hope that as I grow older, that I grow a little wiser. Before we baptized her, I asked the church, I said, "There's something I'd like to do today. I'd like to ask Brother Clark to come and stand by this young woman. You come around and shake hands with him. You tell him how much you appreciate what he's been to you." And my ego is not as big. It's been deflated several times in the last few years. I don't feel he's a threat to me. He told me here a while back, he says, "If I ever start giving you any problems, even over something that you know I might disagree with you about," he said, "you go get Ron. We've already made an agreement that he'll take care of it." And he said, "It's my purpose to be the best church member I can be to you as long as God lets me keep my mind." And he means that, and you pray for him. He's failing some, and Miss Clark is too. And we love him, and we love him. And it sure is something to get up on Sunday morning and look out and see that uplifted face waiting for a message, as many as he's preached to all of us. And so you pray for them. He's a friend of the Lord and friend of the church, and as long as he thinks right, he's never said a word contrary since I've been there. He didn't give the church any suggestions or names, and we believe it's the Lord's will for us to be there, and we are going through a real smooth transition. We voted the other night to dismantle the pulpit committee, and Brother Kissel has done a wonderful job and did do a wonderful job of serving as interim pastor. And I mean that. And so we brought up to dismiss him as interim pastor. And I said, "This is the first time I ever tried to get a motion to vote a pastor out." But everybody has been unified, and we've been blessed. I got over, I worried about what folks would think for a while. Brother Clark and I, it's no secret, thought a lot of each other down through the years and have been good friends. He's been a good friend to many of you. And so church called me, and I pretty well had it made and didn't have much of a desire to go anywhere. And turned them down and went back home, went about the business of taking care of some things at church that need to be taken care of. We put a new floor in the foyer, and we disciplined a couple that had to be disciplined, and wasn't any other thing left for us to do. And somebody asked me, said, "You seem to be real concerned about getting a lot of things in order pretty quick." And I said, "Well, they've been put off too long, and I've been condemned about it." Then Brother Harvey came and to preach a meeting for us Wednesday through Sunday. Got there on Tuesday night. He looked at me and he said, "Have you heard anything from Paducah?" I said, "Yeah, I called them last night." So that night, that Wednesday night, we started a meeting, and they voted for me again to come. And I got two unanimous votes. And Brother Harvey preached all week, knowing that I was going to resign Sunday afternoon after he preached his last message. He labored under that. And we had just a little skirmish, and then everybody finally got settled down. The church began to pull together, and I believe it's the Lord's will for Brother Hamill to be there. I don't know why God moves men around when they're satisfied and settled, but he does stir up our nest once in a while. It always works out to his glory and our good, and that's really all we want. I know where Brother Darrell Titus has been, and I know why the scriptures that he used at the beginning of the meeting were like they were. We left a good income, and the church of Paducah's taking care of us, and the Lord's taking care of us very well, but we left a good income, left three grandchildren, and of course two children and two in-laws in North Carolina, but we didn't leave them and go overseas. So we're thankful for the blessings of the Lord, thankful for my wife, and thankful to have her with me. I went to preach last week for Brother L.G. Richardson in Sunnyview. He wound up in hospital 3 days with kidney stones, and we had quite a time there. I guess I'm getting paid back for what I did to Brother Harvey. But anyway, you pray for us, and pray for Faith Baptist Church. The Lord lets us live. You're invited to come to conference starting Monday night before Thanksgiving. I don't know how to conduct one yet, but we're working on it. So this will be my first experience in that. You pray for me and pray for the church, and pray that the Lord will give us unity among our brethren there and in the surrounding area, that we'll have good fellowship. And Brother Gordon's coming. Everything I haven't straightened out, he will when he gets there. And we're expecting that, Brother Dan. So you have a pretty good job. But I know how Brother Dan and his wife feel, and I know how Brother Darrell feels, and I know how some of you felt down through the years that the Lord's moved around. I will give you this time back. In the book of Galatians chapter 5, the Bible said in verse number 7, "You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you." A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. "I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you." My subject tonight is the offense of the cross. Some Pharisees and Judaizers had come in and gotten some of the Galatians to think that there were some works involved in salvation again. And Paul said, if that's really the way it was, I wouldn't be suffering any persecution. If what you're believing is the truth, I wouldn't be suffering persecution for preaching about the cross. And so he mentions here, and I've read over this for years and wondered about it, but he mentions the offense of the cross, and it's really simple. The offense of the cross is that a man can be saved only by faith. That's an offense to his pride. That he must have bestowed upon him this wonderful love of God that Brother Killian has preached about, and that God must first move toward him before he moves toward God. This young woman came to me Sunday, and you could see a difference in her countenance. You could see a difference in her attitude. She almost died Sunday morning. She usually sits with a couple of her aunts, and they've got little girls, and right about time for the invitation song, she'll grab one of those little girls and start taking care of her, and the little girls were asleep. And she almost had a runaway at invitation time. I mean, you could see. I don't usually look for things, but you could see she was troubled, and she left troubled. And several of us have told her we've been praying for her and praying about her, and Brother Clark witnesses to her every time she passes by him. And so the offense of the cross is a wound to people's pride. The cross, we're not talking about the wooden cross, but we're talking about the work of Christ on the cross. It is offensive to the natural man. Depraved men are offended by the preaching of Christ's cross on the work Christ's work on the cross, rather, being the only effective means that God uses to secure their salvation. We cannot be saved any other way. You wipe everything else out when you preach the work of Christ on the cross, when he bowed his head and said it's finished and gave up the ghost. He had done what God had sent him to do, and he had done what God had sent him to do for his people, or I and the people whom thou hast given me, as the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews. So the cross is offensive. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is offensive. And this has more meaning than just a wooden cross upon which Christ was crucified. It talks about a work done here in behalf of others, or literally tonight in behalf of you and me. We'd have no hope without the preaching of the cross. The cross is an offense. I know who's you little boys that's been reaching in here and flipping the light off. I know who you are. Now look around and you see how many eyes got big. You're sons of Adam. That's what's wrong. I'm a son of Adam. Somebody said something the other day about something that had happened in our church here a while back, and I said, I'll tell you what, I'll do thus and thus and thus and thus. A fellow looked at me and said, I'm glad you're saved. No telling what you'd do if you weren't. I still have Adam in me. And you still have Adam in you. And we feel like doing a lot of things that we don't ever do. And it's wonderful that the Holy Spirit of God restrains us. Or we'd all be a lot worse than we are. Now in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 17, the Bible really here is talking about the fact that the cross was offensive to the Jew and to the Greek, or to the Jew and to the wise. And he said, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Christ sent me to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. When we can make it appealing by human effort, it's not truly the work of Christ on the cross. But when we declare it, and it becomes irresistible to those who hear it, God is making it effective in their hearts. And we won't have to beg them to unite with the church. We won't have to beg them to come to church. We won't have to work ourselves to death reasoning with them that they've made a vow they ought to keep when they're baptized. I asked this young woman the other day, I said, is there anything else that you need today? She said, yes, I need to follow the Lord in baptism. I want to become a member of this church. I want to be a Baptist. Nobody had to coax her. God had her ripe. All we had to do was pick her. She was ready. I mean, she's ready for anything that the Lord had for her that day. And I don't know how she's going to turn out, but she started out good. We all started, didn't we? The Lord saved us. I heard a preacher the other day, and I appreciate what he said. He said, we worry sometimes too much about people recognizing the truth about election. He said they need to know they need a Savior. This fellow's name is Gordon Downs, if any of you ever met him. He said, we need to know we need a Savior, and we need to meet the Savior, and then we can be told that God chose us before the foundation of the world and drew us to this Savior. And he said, if we've really met the Savior, it won't make us that mad. I like the way he put that. He said, God first tells us what we are as lost sinners, and then after he saves us by his grace, he tells us who we are after we've been saved. I like that. And so, Paul said here, to dress up the work of the cross of Christ destroys it. It has to be left alone, presented as the only work in behalf of sinful men, our people will perish. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. People will say, and I don't mean to get too personal, but you know, sometimes children are raised in church and they reach a certain age, and they say, I don't believe all that stuff. I'll tell you what they're doing. They're telling you what state they're in. They're in a perishing state. That's sad. And it breaks their hearts. But they say, I don't believe in that stuff. Never did believe in that stuff. I just came because y'all took me. And I don't agree with all of this foolishness of the gospel and the preaching of the cross and God saving sinners by grace. They're telling you that they're perishing. Telling you where they're going. They're telling you what their eternal destiny is. But unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. The preaching of the cross is not a plan that men would have devised. They would have devised something somebody could buy, or somebody could earn, or somebody could be good enough to obtain, but men would not have devised the gospel message or the preaching of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and His bearing our sin and putting His sin to our account. That's not the way we would have done it. And so the Bible said in verse 19 that the preaching of the cross destroys the wisdom of the wise. Now, don't let me take anything away from anybody, and I'm not anti-learning. I've never had formal Bible school, and there's some men here that have that I greatly respect and admire and appreciate. And you may learn in a formal setting how to better organize sermons and things like that. But if you don't know what you believe when you go, you'll be a mess when you come out. And the preaching of the cross is still the work that it's going to take to save sinners. No matter how many homiletics class you take, no matter how much you study the books of some other men, I believe D.L. Moody said if he could sell a man a pair of shoes, he could win him to Christ. It's not the same thing. And he's one of the heroes of the fundamentalist. He started the huckster religious movement. Read his autobiography. Read it close. He said one day that he was selling shoes, and he determined in his heart that if he could sell a man a pair of shoes, he could win to Christ. Well, you can fit me with a pair of shoes, but you can't put the Holy Spirit in my heart. That's God's work. And so the Bible said it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. How will God do this? By the preaching of the cross. This causes men to be completely destroyed as far as their pride and their ability to approach God is concerned. It magnifies nothing except the work of the Lord Jesus Christ hanging on a cross in our behalf, and the judgment of God being poured out upon Him for us. That's the preaching of the cross. It doesn't fit in a lot of places, but it's still the preaching of the cross, and it offends people. They asked Jesus, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And He said, this is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent. When God works, men believe on Jesus Christ. And we can preach all we want, but we must implore the Spirit of God and unction from heaven. We can preach the Word of God to the best of our ability. We can get our best messages together, but if the convicting power of the Holy Spirit does not pierce the heart of the sinner, he or she never comes. And that also destroys the wisdom of the wise. And certainly, those who preach or teach Sunday school or study or sing or do anything that shares the gospel with others are always looking for ways to improve what they're doing and to improve their message. We all do that. I do. I want to be a better preacher than I was last year. But you cannot improve on the message. You can study it, you can get more points together, but you'll not improve on the truth of the work of Christ on the cross. It's our only hope, and it's our only message to a lost, dying world. It's the only way to reach sinners. Tell them, I'm concerned about you. I know you're lost and you need to be saved. Now, God said, I'll bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. This has been said before, but this didn't say foolish preaching, but it said by the foolishness of preaching. And I might say this is the mission of the Lord's church, is to preach. When we get sidetracked from preaching, we're off track. When we get away from declaring the message of God's Word, we're off track. I appreciate the way Brother Randy Titus preached this afternoon and the comparisons that he made between the two passages of Scripture and the two different characters. And that kind of preaching needs to be preached to our churches because it causes man to see what he's capable of if he allows himself to get in the situation of temptation. Appreciate all the messages I've heard. I'm not taking anything away from anybody. And the way and the spirit in which they've been delivered. This conference, and I want to say this, I've always preached that you ought to go to a conference once in a while if people believe and preach the truth and you can fellowship with them. You ought to go to a conference once in a while, whether you invite the preacher or not. So last year, my wife and I slipped in on Brother Titus. He had two members that knew we were coming. And he'd been sick in bed. Well, now, I know Brother Titus well enough, and you do too. He doesn't do things in the ministry just to be polite. And I'm not saying he's not polite. But he doesn't do things just out of friendship. So he walked in, and he was late anyway. He just got out of bed to come to church. He'd been sick, and he walked in, shaking hands with all the men. I stood in a circle with him. He looked up like this. And a few minutes, he walked over to me, and he said, I don't think this is just an accident. Of course, when you fly northwest, it might be. But he said, I don't think this is just an accident. He said, I've been sick. He said, I've got something together, but I don't know if I can preach or not today. Would you preach? I said, you're the pastor. If you want me to, I'll try. So we stumbled through, and that Sunday after they took us out to eat, and he and his wife were both not feeling well, they went home, and over at the motel later that afternoon, phone rang again and said, could you preach for us tonight? I don't know what he'd have done if he'd have known I was in town, but I said, if you need me to, I will. I'll make an attempt. So my wife and I went up Northways on Monday, and we got out and fooled around on Tuesday, and we came back in. There was a message at the motel. He said, would you start the conference off for us? I said, Brother Don, you're going to worry your people to death with me. But he felt that's what the Lord led. And if you're called, you like to preach, because we've got a message. The message of the cross. There's everything comes back. This is the focus. What Brother Randy's preaching about today, if David would have kept focused on what all God had done for him, he wouldn't have been out walking on a rooftop looking in the wrong direction. There's another good sermon there too. The sin of Bathsheba. She knew what time he walked on the rooftop. Getting quiet. Sure she did. She knew what time he'd be out taking his evening stroll. She also knew how many wives he had and how he loved women. Absolutely. Brother Killian did it, so he set the standard. I guess I get by with it, but he wandered a little bit here and there and chased a rabbit or two. Young women, prayer class in our church. They asked me here a while back. They asked their leader, "Did you think the pastor would come in and spend a 30-minute session with us?" So she asked me, and I said, "Give me a week or two, and I'll tell the men, and we'll get somebody else to lead it." And these teenage girls had me a list of questions. "What's wrong with dancing?" And they said, "We're not talking about this kind that shakes all of your body parts. We know what's wrong with that. But what's wrong with dancing?" And I said, "All right, let's make me an 18-year-old, and there was a grown woman in there, and let me pull you up to me, and let's go waltzing across the floor and see how we feel after we get to the other side." And they got the point. So now you're asking, we've got an adult woman in here. I'm not going to be vulgar. We're not going to get off into anything vulgar, but I'll answer your questions. They had a whole list about shorts, mixed bathing. I mean, the whole works. I said, "Do you girls know how men think?" And they said, "No." And we ran out of time. I said, "Next time..." "Next time we come in here, I'll tell you." And so I got another session with them in a week or two. So y'all pray for me. But they, when they're honestly asking questions, somebody ought to tell them. It behooves us. The cross of Christ rescues us, places in our hearts a desire to know what glorifies the Lord. The gospel literally casts a spell over us that we never get out from under. And the cross of Christ makes us honest about the flesh. We were hell-bound sinners, and deservedly so, until Jesus Christ rescued us. Studying for some church history lessons here a while back, something occurred to me in Ephesians chapter 2. Every friend that Jesus ever had in this world, from Abel to now, he made a friend out of an enemy by nature. Every friend, you and me, all of us, you say, "Well, I never did fight Christ, neither did I. But I was an enemy of Christ by nature, by the way I felt about and did things as a young person and as an older person. If grace were removed from me tonight, I'd be an enemy of Christ, and so would you." So the cross of Christ insults a lost, dying world. Men and women and boys and girls want pomp and ceremony. They want works. They want excitement. They want entertainment. And certainly, it behooves us to give our young folks attention and to train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But you can give them every verse of Scripture in the world. You can give them everything you think they need, but if they do not meet and know the work of the cross of Christ, they're not a friend of Jesus. And that's what the Bible's telling us here. Now, he said the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. People say, "Oh, there's nothing to that. Just foolish people believe it." But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called. There's the difference. Unto them which are called. That's not just a general invitation. That's somebody that's had such an effect on, it's changed them forever. Both Jews and Greeks. Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Everybody that's called sees Christ as all they need. And that insults pride. But when Christ calls you like the Bible is talking about here, you lay your pride down and you want Him more than you ever wanted anything else in the world. And you come to Him and you do repent and you do believe, and He doesn't drag you along kicking and fighting and you resisting Him. He makes you willing in the day of His power. David said that in the book of Psalms. It also is humbling. Look in the book of Philippians.
The book of Philippians, chapter 2, and verse number 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This, of course, is telling us what Christ did for us, but it's also giving us his great example of humility. In chapter 3 and verse number 18, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. They had people called the libertines back in Paul's day. They believed in what we call today, or what some people call today, Christian liberty. Evil living was in their view. Their principal concern was sensual indulgences. And they believed as long as you didn't commit doctrinal sin, nothing else mattered. There's some folks like that around today. You can see it in their evangelism and in their churches, in their membership. I'm not either going to be mean or mad at anybody who has this situation, but I never have laid, and I never will lay my hands on a man who has two living wives to ordain him for a deaconship or to preach. I do not have the liberty to do that. He's disqualified. Somebody had some of the books by Brother Buell Cassie. Buell Cassie was a very prominent and famous preacher, and his wife decided she didn't want to be a preacher's wife anymore. And she left him and divorced him. You know what Buell Cassie did? He wrote a letter to all of his friends in the ministry, told them what had happened. And he said, I'm not going to be able to live the rest of my life by myself, so don't invite me to preach, because I won't come preach for you. I'm disqualified. Many of you are my friends. I love you. I expect that you will continue to love me, but I will not be filling your pulpits. And after going through this traumatic time, he wrote the book, Faith is the Victory. But he didn't preach anymore. He had dignity and convictions. He did not want to be used to bring reproach upon the cross of Christ. You might or might not have known that story. There are enemies today of the cross of Christ, and yet they identify themselves with the cross of Christ and with God's people, but their principal concern, literally speaking in the Bible and another place, is their belly. In fact, it said, whose end is their destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. When the cross of Christ has the intended effect on you, you stop minding earthly things, and they get to where they're not as close to you as they used to be. We moved to Paducah and bought a house on a lease purchase option. Now we have the opportunity, older than we've ever been, to be deeper in debt than we've ever been in our life. And I'm not worried about it too much. My wife does enough of that for both of us. But I just didn't want to move twice. She didn't either. She wasn't able. And so the Lord is working all of that out as it pleases him. And in time, when time comes, and this is because we believe in the work of his cross, when time comes, it'll all come to pass just like he's pleased to bring it to pass. We can't make the work effective, and nobody can successfully resist it. That's the work of the cross. Doesn't depend on us, but God uses us as vessels to preach it. Think about that. And then blesses us as if it did depend on us, and we get to rejoice when we see its effects like we did it all. Old Brother Webb Johnson used to say, I'd trade like that all day. You would too. Now, in closing, in Colossians chapter 2, and verse number 14. blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Everything that was against us on Mount Sinai, Brother Smith, was nailed to the cross and taken away. That's what this says. It says everything that God had against us has been removed by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Isn't that simple? That's why folks don't like it. They can't make it complicated and feel like they've done something for it. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Now, if you will, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I stood at the head of a casket of Brother Ray Schaefer the other Monday. And, of course, we used the familiar passage of Scripture here, but look in verse 56. The sting of sin is death. But when Jesus did his work for us on the cross of Calvary, he took the sting away. Death hasn't got any permanent claim on the child of God. None whatsoever. The work of the cross took the sting out of death. Certainly we miss our loved ones and our friends and our acquaintances. And the strength of sin is the law. Or the condemning part of sin is the law. And Jesus Christ took that out of the way. And people think I'm a little strange at a funeral, but at graveside service, I like to mock the grave. They knew Christ, so there's no sting, permanent sting in this death. They knew Christ, so there's no condemnation. And they're not going to stay here. Death has been defeated by the work of the cross. Has that work ever been made effective in your life? If not, the Christ of the cross still invites sinners today. If he's spoken to you, if he's called you tonight in a way that you want to be saved more than anything else in this world, you come to him and he'll save you. Thank you for your kind attention. Thank you, Brother Don.